Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you, for you have called us to meet with you. And we rejoice in the opportunity to come before you with our prayers, our petitions, to bring to you our gifts, to make the sacrifice of our lips, but even more, to hear you speak to us. And you do speak to us. You've already spoken to us in both the apostolic greeting and in the call to worship. You'll speak to us at least twice more as your word is read, and hopefully you'll be speaking to us as your word is studied. Our prayer is that this hour that we have together would result in the glorification of our Savior Jesus Christ, for he is worthy, and that we might grow to be more like him than we've ever been before. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. It's just a short section, only a few verses. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James 1, verse 21, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism, day number 4. Obviously, this is not the fourth Sunday of the year, but this is where we are. Page 873 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And it does continue on to the next page for the answer to the third question. As usual, I get to ask the questions, and you get to read the responses. All right? Okay, then, question number 9. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do?
No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts.
Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? But isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of the body and soul.
So let's read Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, section Beth. Or if you want to pronounce it with modern Hebrew, Beit, but is verses 9 through 16 in Psalm 119. Let's again hear God's inerrant and infallible word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, which we've read from the new Old Covenant scriptures, but also that passage in James, which, like many other passages, reflects what this teaches and applies it in the New Covenant Church and to New Covenant Christians. We've also had the chance to sing it or sing songs based upon it. And now we ask that your Spirit would fill us and equip us as we study it together, that we may understand it better than before. Even more importantly, that we might bring our lives into conformity to what these verses teach us. And now finally, Father, in the midst of selecting new rulers, which you have already determined who will win, and yet we need to come to you in prayer about it, the first thing we need to ask is that you would give us wisdom about how to exercise the power, the force of the vote. Give us wisdom that we can use it appropriately. And then we would also pray that you would not give us the kind of rulers that the United States deserves, but give us the kind of rulers we need. For we deserve horrible rulers. We are a nation that's turned its back on you, and you should turn its back on us, but we implore you not to. In fact, we beg of you that you would do the greatest gift that could be given to the United States of America, and that is that you would give repentance, revival, and reformation to the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. That would make the biggest change in the culture and the biggest change in our politics, Lord, if you would but give that to your church. And we ask all of these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. So I had, as usual, a lot of fun studying. Got to play around with Hebrew, learn a few things, got to keep pulling out my Hebrew grammar for things I forgot. This is a glorious passage, and there are some cool things. The psalm is not just a random collection of little statements. They fit together. I'm learning that. I wish I had had more time, because I learned some of the things I learned late and didn't have time to put them on paper or even to stuff in my head. One of those is I read a set of books I've had for decades, Treasury of David by somebody named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if you're not a Baptist, you may not know who he was. But he pointed out the connections between Aleph and Beth. And I wish I had time to do that. But I did learn other things that we will get time to look at. And I've also got my own very crude, clumsy translation in front of me, as well as, of course, the New King James and the Hebrew text. This is just cool stuff. One of the interesting things is that, of course, it's called Beth because, or Beit, because every single verse starts with that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. One of the cool things about Hebrew is there are some words that are only one letter long, and they're attached to the front of other words. And in this particular case, in all of the verses but one, that's exactly the case. They have Beit stuck in the front, and it's a preposition, but the preposition has different equivalencies in English depending on how you're using it. It's usually by or in or a couple other things like that. So in your English, as you look down there, you're not going to see a commonality. You'll find You're just not going to find a commonality. Verse 10 starts with. Verse 13 starts with. Well, those are two, but most of them you just can't see in English how it works. The only different one is verse 12, because Baruch, blessed, also starts with that letter, but that's the only one that doesn't start with the preposition. So when we look at it, and that's the rendering I'm going to give to you, there's also something else we'll bring out a little bit later. Our English Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your words? But to read it in a much more literal and therefore harder to understand, by what, or therefore how, making clean a youth his way or road. Now that doesn't make any sense at all in English, does it? So looking at your English text, how can a young man cleanse his way? But it's not just cleanse, it's making clean his road, his way. And of course, that then is not to be understood road or way in a literal sense. He's not talking about cleaning a dusty dirt road. When I was living in Fort Scott, or outside of Fort Scott, 6 miles outside of town, we lived on a dirt road or a stone road. And we were blessed the first year or so that people would come through and put used motor oil down on the road, and that took away all the dust until people started saying, well, yeah, it's also putting all kinds of pollutants that's going to run off into the creeks and poison the cattle. So they stopped that. No, it's not that. It's not taking down the dust, not cleaning up the road, not going out with a broom and getting rid of all the dust. It has to do with his life. Okay, so it's not literal. How do you live your life? How does the young person, and it has the masculine ending, but it will apply to women as well. How does the young person make his life clean? And I love, I think it was Calvin who said, but that doesn't let the old folks off. Okay? Just because it's talking about the young person, those of us who are much more mature particularly need to be concerned with that. And I think it was all the commentaries I looked at pointed out that, you know, when you were young, your hormones were raging, right? And it would affect you in a lot of different ways. And so in some sense, it's directed to the younger person because he or she has much less control over their thoughts, their impulses, than those of us who are old and tired. But it still applies to us as well. How can I make my life, how can I be cleaning up my life? Well, the answer is to keep or to watch according to your word. That is to guard myself, to put myself in the watchtower over my life, or you to put yourself in the watchtower over your life, and that the standard by which you're going to judge dangers to your walk with God is his word. Pure and simple. Which then means certain things that we're going to have to learn, right? Let's push on then. In our English Bibles, with my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And the heart, of course, doesn't mean that thing thumping in my chest or in your chest. It's referring to the inner person. How do I think? How do I feel? You could say my soul, but that is a different word in Hebrew. It's just my internal person. From within, I have sought you. And I want us to notice that have. We're going to come back to that, all right? I have sought you. It's the perfect tense. One of the cool things I love, having spent time with Greek, one of the things I love about Hebrew is there are only two tenses. Greek's got far too many tenses. Hebrew's got two. The action is either finished or it's not. It could be finished in the future. Might sound strange to you and me, but that happens in Hebrew. Because it doesn't have anything to do with time. It just has to do, is it done or is it not done? And this is done. I have done this. I have sought you. Before we go any further, though, We have to remember that the Scriptures teach us that no one seeks God. No, not one. But yes, we do. How am I contradicting myself? Am I contradicting the Scripture? No. Is Scripture contradicting itself? No. God seeks us. And then we seek Him. Now, for me, of course, in October of 1968, as a 14-year-old atheist, I was not looking for God. But he went looking for Roy. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were not looking for God. They were doing their best to hide from him, and he sought them out. And once he has sought us out and has found us, then we seek him. And that's all that's being expressed here. It's not contradicting Scripture. It's the consequence of his having found us that we start seeking him. And that in the expression here, I have done this, it doesn't mean he's not going to do it in the future. It's just I have done this. And an implication that we'd continue. Literally, what this says is, don't cause me to wander from your commandments. Because it's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign. God's in control. So that whether I grow in grace or I'm not growing in grace, it's my fault. And yet God is involved. I'm not going to grow in grace unless God's working with me. I'm also not going to grow in grace unless I'm using the means of grace. It's a both and, not an either or. And so it's a prayer. I have sought you from my heart. I've sought you. Please don't let me wander. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. We'll take and seal it for your courts above. That's what this is saying. This is the prayer that's there. Yes, there's a statement, but it's followed up with the prayer. And this continues to follow. I've sought you with my whole heart, and therefore, in my heart, I almost start singing, in my heart there rings a melody. Your word I have hidden in my heart. But again, literally, it's in my heart I have hidden, and it's not your word. The root is the Hebrew word to speak. So it's in my heart I've hidden your saying or your statement. Okay? Now that still boils down to being his word, but it's interesting. It's something coming from God's lips that the songwriter is saying, I've done this, I've hidden it. Now why do you hide it? You hide it away so no one can find it. Right? Or is there another kind of sense? The rifle case I have, the safe that I have in the manse, I have put in the most inaccessible portion of the manse I could think of. And unless you know where it's at, you'd probably never think to look there. That's because I'm trying to hide it. But that's not what this kind of hiding is. This is the kind of hiding of where you treasure something. It's a precious treasure that you don't want to lose. And it's also a precious treasure that you can keep, and it's accessible. They're both comments from Calvin and some others, like, all right, Calvin was talking about a scholar, and if of all of his knowledge that are in his books, you take his books away, where's his knowledge? Oops. Okay. Or if you have some great treasure and someone steals it, but if it's hidden in your heart, you always have it with you. Okay? And so in my heart, I've hidden your saying, your statements. Why? Well, the previous verse has the prayer, don't allow me, don't cause me to wander. And here's the response as the human side of following and using the means of grace. In order that I might not wander, I've hidden your word, your statements in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Because sinning is wandering. And wandering is sinning. I need to treasure this up. Please also note we have that word have again. And we will come back to it. And then verse 12, right in the middle, kind of is just a bursting out in praise and thanksgiving. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Literally, it's you are the one receiving blessing. because he and only he is deserving of blessing, of praise, of glory. And in fact, it's there's two you's there. There's the you that's part of the verb, or the participle technically, and then there's a second you, which would be used both in Greek and Hebrew, the kind of things you would do to really emphasize that you are the one who receives blessing, and then God's name is given. You, Yahweh, only you are to be blessed, to be praised, to be glorified. And you are teaching, and that teaching should be in all capital letters because it's intensive. You are teaching me your statutes. You're training me in your statutes. Alan and I have enjoyed reading Robert Heinlein. And Robert Heinlein in some of his books would talk about youngsters being trained or educated. And usually the idea was that you can learn anything with enough beatings. Now, that probably doesn't fit modern pedagogy, but it's the way it was expressed. And sometimes God's teaching of us, his discipline of us, is a little more strict than we might like. Certainly, he's taught me some lessons I didn't want to learn that way, but I had to have them beaten into my bones for me to really get them. But he's praised because he's intensively training and disciplining the author, whomever he may be. Both Calvin and Spurgeon is convinced it's David, and I think they make a good case for it, but we don't know that for sure. You're teaching me your statutes. You're teaching me, again, your statements, your laws, your instructions about how to walk with him. I love the next verse because it starts with one word, lips, and ends with another word, mouth. And, you know, we're told that God spoke to Moses face to face, mouth to mouth, so that the words that comes out of Moses' mouth were the words that God put in his mouth, all right? And it kind of echoes that a little bit. Again, we have the word have. We'll come back to that. But with my lips, okay, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. God has spoken. He has given his judgments. He's given his ordinances. That's another possible translation. He's spoken them, and I have spoken them again. And the speaking that I would do, or that you should do, or that we all should do, literally is a recounting or a recalling. And at first, when I was first looking at that, I was thinking, well, okay, so it's me recalling to myself God's law. And I don't think that that's wrong. But the more I looked at it and the more I got help from people who know more than I do, the more it seems to be that it's not just me recounting God's commandments and statutes and ordinances so that I will walk. And that is part of it. Could look back at how the first verse about keeping watch according to your word over myself. But this is also loud. It's not in my heart. It's with my lips. It's you and me speaking to others God's judgments and God's ordinances that his mouth has spoken. And that, I can't, it's that reminds me of the one time at First Baptist Church of Morrisville, up in the balcony. Thank the Lord we don't own one. Because that's where all the teenagers sat and sometimes listened to the sermons. But I was up there spending all my attention on a certain young lady, and I don't remember who it was. And the young man who was my best man, and I was his best man, and I led him to the Lord, chewed me out for my misbehavior and was just reminding me of, and I remember, I'll never forget, I'm smiling, and Steve says, "It's not funny, Miller." And I was just smiling because this is the kid that I share the gospel with, and he's rebuking me correctly, rebuking me. And I just thought that that was kind of cool. That's why I was smiling. But he was pronouncing to me God's judgments and ordinances. We need to do that to one another. We need to rebuke one another. We need to encourage one another. And that means using your lips to speak God's word to one another, as well as to speak it to yourself. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, literally, and sometimes word order is important in Hebrew. It's different from English. Normally, the normal Hebrew word order is a verb, the subject, and the object. English is subject, verb, and then object. If you reverse word order in languages that don't rely on word order, like English does, that's sometimes a way to emphasize something. And so the first statement is that in the way or in the road. And this would be in my life, in your life. Your testimonies, your judgments, your statements, I have exulted over or I have rejoiced over. Now, I remember as a young dispensationalist reading this psalm and wondering, how can David say that he loves God's law? Because dispensationalism teaches that the law is a hindrance to your spiritual life. You need to get rid of the law. You're under grace, not law. And get rid of the law, and then you can walk with Jesus, and you're not encumbered by the law. And that's not what the Old Covenant Scriptures teach. And as I have since learned, that's not what the New Covenant Scriptures teach either. Plenty of locations I can show that to you if you really want to know from the New Testament Scriptures. I have rejoiced over them. And how does he rejoice? That's the better part. Over all wealth, all riches. You could win, we've seen the lotteries go over $1 billion in the last couple years, which probably means there are a lot of people who have time and extra cash on their hands. They're buying lottery tickets, or they don't have the cash and they're just being dumb with their investments. Because the lotteries are a mathematically incompetent tax. At any rate, if you won $1 billion, the author is saying, this is far better. This is a lot better than having all that kind of cash. I'm jumping for joy over God's testimonies in my life. And what it does for me and in my life. Now, I've said several times now, please note that word have. In the New King James, you find it first in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. And then in verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared. And then in verse 14, I have rejoiced. All these are perfect tenses in Greek, in Hebrew, sorry. It changes. We now have three I wills in verses 15 and 16. They're imperfect tenses. They're not completed. They're still going on. That doesn't mean the perfect tense doesn't mean it happened and it's not happening now, but he's just saying, I have done this thing. And now he's saying, I will or I am or I will be doing these things. And the New King James has I will over and over again. So it starts off with, then, again, in your precepts or instructions. All of these words are synonyms, but they have different emphases. And if you go back into the 1800s, you'll find people who will try to draw nice, neat distinctions. If you come into the late 20th century, they're going to tell you, well, it's not so nice and neat and easily divisible. I will try to do some more work on that, if I can, to help me, and then maybe you, but in your precepts, in your instructions, I will muse, or I will meditate. What's meditation? I gave you a book, Rachel, Christian Meditation, which was written by Mr. Clowney, who was the president of Westminster Seminary. And when I told Peter Jones that I finally got the full copy and I'm intending to read it, he was thrilled because that was his father-in-law. Finding all these connections with people. What's Christian meditation? Well, it was written in the context, historically, of transcendental meditation, which isn't meditation at all. It's where you take a single Sanskrit syllable and you say it over and over and over and over and over again for 20 minutes or so at a time, in which case you drive your mind into absolutely nothingness. Meditation, it means to think. Hence that other translation, to muse, to contemplate, to think about these things, to what are the implications? What are the, how does this work out? Where does this apply? Where does this not apply? Where does it always apply? Those are the kind of things that we're supposed to do when we meditate on God's law, God's word. And again, this is about the law, about the word. Remembering Torah fundamentally means instruction. Okay? Not a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, but do's and don'ts because God's instructing you how to live and how to have a good and happy life. So in your precepts, in your instructions, I am, I will think about these things, meditate upon these things. And I'm going to do that looking or regarding your paths, Yahweh. Not my path, but your path. Because your path is the path I'm supposed to walk. Again, I told you, I think it was last week, when Jan and I were students at Tennessee Temple, I got so sick to death of hearing Lee Robertson say, young people, neither to the left nor to the right. I do it all over and over again. And then you start reading the Bible all the way through in a standard translation, and guess what you keep finding? Go neither to the left nor to the right, right? Because it has to do with follow the path. What path? The path that Yahweh has laid out for us in his instructions, his precepts. Okay? And so, I will do this. It could be rendered, I am doing this, and I think it should be a both and. I am doing this, I will do this, I will continue to do this as long as I have breath and brains. I'm going to meditate, I'm going to muse, I'm going to contemplate, I'm going to think while about looking at your road that you've laid out for me, that you've laid out for all of us in your word. We have it twice in verse 16. And again, it starts with that preposition. In these last three verses, it starts with in. A couple times it's with, because the preposition has more than one meaning depending on its context. Sometimes if you said in when it has a with or a with where it has an in, it doesn't make any sense at all in English. But I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word is the rendering we have in the New King James, literally. In your statutes or your prescriptions or your enactments. And when I was looking through that and thinking, your prescriptions. Yeah, I have doctors who write prescriptions for me. And sometimes I take the medicine like I'm supposed to. And sometimes I don't. How's that work out for Roy's health? Well, if I took the potassium citrate as I'm supposed to, I might have fewer kidney stones, which would relieve me of a lot of pain. Maybe I should be doing that like I should, right? And whatever medications God has, or your teachers, or your doctors have prescribed for you. Other rendering is your statutes, that's law, okay? Or your enactments, that's also law. Because when you pass an act, you enact something, and now it becomes a law. In, or possibly on, your statutes, prescriptions, enactments, whatever, I will delight myself. I'm just going to be thrilled. There was a cartoon when I was a kid, and a cartoon dog called Muttley, who would be given a snack, like Scooby snacks for those of you who aren't as old as I am. And Muttley would hug himself and woo, woo. Okay, it's kind of silly, kind of dumb. But that's sort of what this is talking about. I'm just so thrilled, like putting a piece of pecan pie in front of me. But even better, far better. Because you eat the pecan pie, and what do you have 10 minutes later? You need another piece of pecan pie. Yeah. But God's law is constantly and ever a delight to us. And I'm going to delight myself in it. I'm going to look at those prescriptions, those laws, those enactments, and I am going to just be thrilled by them. And I'm not going to forget your word. So I am delighting myself, or I will delight myself. It's happening, should be happening now. It should be happening for the rest of my life. And I'm not going to be for forgetting. I'm not going to forget it. Why? Because, go back to the first verse, and this is the continuation here. How can a young man or a young woman cleanse their life, their way, their road, by keeping or watching according to your word? And all those, I have this, I have that, and now I will, and I will, and I will. And see how it comes all the way back? To keep watch over myself, over my way, according to your word, I'll not forget your word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And we realize, Lord, that until you have sought us and brought us to faith in your Lord, in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, none of this is going to happen. None of this can happen. Not really. Not until we've been regenerated. Not until we have turned from whatever we were trusting in and have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not until that happens can this happen. Not until the Holy Spirit has given us a new nature. And yes, we still have the old. But once that's happened, then here's what Roy, here's what we need to be and to do. To live in your word. To love it. To be thrilled over it. To rejoice in who you are and what you've done for us. We're told that Israel should rejoice because no nation was given such wonderful laws as you gave them. Well, the laws you gave to the Old Covenant Church were the laws you wrote on Adam's heart. And they're the laws you wrote on our hearts when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we treasure them. More importantly, as we'll see in a short period of time, may they be a lamp to our feet and a light on our way. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.